Last week, when we looked at Peter Ruckman and his influence on many of the Baptist preachers, and I got as far as to, I wanted to show one more thing that I thought that he would say, and he didn't. So I want to pick up this morning where we left off last week. And this first video is a man we saw when the first time we did this. His name is Dennis Rockster. He's formerly of the Duluth Bible Church, and he's going to make this point, and then we're going to look at the point. So this is Dennis. Maybe this is Dennis. Oh, well, if I turn this on, it works better. Okay.
Being Christ. Furthermore, was Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of grace? For the message he now preaches as he once tried to destroy. That's verse 23. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So what message was he preaching? Was he trying to destroy previously, prior to his salvation, the message of the gospel of the kingdom? Therefore, he now was preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Of course not. Had to be the same gospel.
So, the verse says he was in Galatians 1, 23 and 24, and it says that they heard that he which persecuted us in time past, preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. So the question then is, was Paul preaching the kingdom gospel? So first of all, we could say, you know, it says in the verse that he preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. Well, it doesn't say the gospel that he once destroyed, but that's kind of splitting hairs there, because the faith in the gospel, it would be kind of splitting hairs and be a little bit intellectually dishonest to say that. So let's look at, get two passages, John chapter 20 and Acts chapter 4, and see what the faith was for the kingdom, for those kingdom saints. What was the faith? What was it that they had to believe to have eternal life? And in John chapter 20, verse 31, we read this all the time, but it says, but these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. Then Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, under heaven given among men, whereby ye must be saved. So, to have individual soul salvation for the kingdom, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you receive life through his name. And his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, and Jesus, who is means Jehovah's Savior. So you believe that Jesus is all those things to have eternal life in that dispensation. So what was Paul preaching whenever he began? Turn to Acts chapter 9. So in Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, and this is speaking of Paul, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So Paul was preaching that this was the very Christ, and it says even in that verse that he destroyed them which called on his name. And in Galatians 1, it said they heard only that he which tried to destroy the faith now preached it. So we have Paul here trying to destroy the faith which he was once preaching. And what is he preaching? He is preaching that Christ is the Son of God. Then in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So Paul was preaching that Christ was the Son of God, and he was preaching in the name of Jesus. And if you look up there, you see that that is the gospel of salvation in that kingdom dispensation. So what he was saying, what Mr. Rockster was saying, was of course he wasn't preaching the kingdom gospel. He was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But he began preaching the kingdom gospel because he was saved into that kingdom program. And the difficulty most people have with this is that, you know, how could Paul possibly be saved into the kingdom program if he was the first one in the body of Christ? That doesn't make sense. But if you think about it, if Israel was baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did Moses have eternal life before the law was given? Moses was the lawgiver. But before the law was given, Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea whenever they went across the Red Sea. So Moses already had eternal life at that point. So Moses wasn't saved under the dispensation that he gave. He gave the dispensation of the law, but he already had eternal life before that. And then Jesus said that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. But from the time John the Baptist began, the kingdom of heaven is preached and all men flow into it. So John the Baptist, did he have eternal life? Was he a believer before he started preaching, repent and be baptized? Well, yeah, of course he was. But so he didn't receive his eternal life he received his eternal life before he began that dispensation of the kingdom. So Paul, in the same way, he was saved into the kingdom church, and then he was called out of that church with a new message to a new people. Now, he would continue to preach this same message right up, and now turn to Acts 13. And Tracy's gone over this many, many, many times. But in Acts 13, whenever you start reading the message that Paul's preaching here, it's pretty much indistinguishable from the message that Peter preached, from the message that Stephen preached, from the message that anybody preached, right up until verse 38. And then in verse 38, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, boom, there's a big bomb. That now all of a sudden, Paul is preaching something that was never, I mean, that would have been heresy to any Jew at that point. And now all of a sudden Paul's going to be preaching something that's different. He's going to start moving that kingdom message and changing it. It still is that Jesus is the Christ, of course, and Jesus is the Son of God, but now he's going to begin to add things to it that are changing it, and it's going to be a different message and a different dispensation. Then 1 week later, what happens is just completely the explosion that that begins the dispensation of grace, in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So right there, and not at the cross, as Mr. Ruckman had said last week, right there is where the dispensation of grace begins, because right there, that middle wall of partition is broken down. Now it's no longer, we're going to go to the Jews, and then the Jews are going to be a kingdom priest to the Gentiles. It's, we're going to go directly to the Gentiles with this message, with this new message, and that is the beginning of the dispensation of grace. So Paul was preaching the kingdom gospel, and he continued preaching it right up until this point. And at this point, he goes on and preaches the gospel of grace. Let's see. Where are we here? Okay, so I'm going to skip some of this here, but so in conclusion, Paul was saved into the kingdom church out of the Jews' religion. So that Jews' religion, that was, he was a Pharisee. It says in Galatians, let me see, I put that. In Galatians it says, but it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Well, that was the Jews' religion that he was separated from. Paul was separated from the kingdom church for a special mission. If you're still in Acts, in Acts 13, just look back at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. So Barnabas and Saul were separated out of that kingdom church. Paul was placed into the body of Christ as the first member, and then Paul was given a special apostleship to the Gentiles. Now, for this week, I wanted to bring in this man, Robert Breaker, and he, if you were here whenever I started and you saw up there, this man's where I got the title for this series, Why I Am a Hyper-Dispensationalist, because he preached a message, Why I Am Not a Hyper-Dispensationalist. And the reason I want to bring him in is because I want to show you now a lot of what people say about us and what they say that we teach and which we don't teach. And what they do is they take some of the things that we say, and then they twist them and they create straw men that are very easy to knock down. And last week, if you remember, I said about Peter Ruckman being such an influence. Right here, you're going to see, whenever he starts his message, he's going to be talking about Peter Ruckman and the influence that he had on him. Let's just start with that, and he's going to tell you, he'll tell you, so.
So he said, make sure the most important thing is your relationship to Jesus Christ, and stay in the book, and go by what the Bible says, don't follow men. And then the third thing that this famous preacher said in orientation before Bible school was, and also, watch out for hyper-dispensationalists. So the first day, not even the first day of Bible class when I went to Bible school, the day before the orientation, it was, you don't have to be like me or act like me. You be what God made you and preach as God made you. Stay close to Jesus Christ in prayer and in the Word. Read the Bible and watch out for hyper-dispensationalist.
So you can see that anybody that attended that Pensacola Bible Institute, before they even started their education, Peter Ruckman was starting to say, watch out for those guys, watch out for those guys. So guys like we've seen, like George Antonius, we had seen him. There was another man we saw before him. And then there's others on the internet like Gene Kim and all these people that are so strongly against Jack's dispensationalism. You can see why they have such a hard time breaking away from what they believe, even though they're moving toward our position and they're saying that Paul is our apostle and he is the special, you know, and you need Paul. Even so, they have to stay with that because that was pounded into them in the Pensacola College, and that was the influence of Ruckman. Okay, now we're just going to go through some of the, just a whole bunch of clips here, and just listen to what he says about what we believe, and then compare that with what we actually do believe.
Further ado, man, let me get into this. Number one, the first thing that I find about hyperdispensationalists, and the reason that I'm not a hyperdispensationalist, is because hyperdispensationalists teach that the body of Christ is only Gentiles, and they say there are absolutely no Jews in the body of Christ until Paul. Now, what is this? This is the church. This is the church age. Well, church, the Bible says, is the body. And I'm going to show you the scriptures on that. So the body of Christ, what is the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ is everybody that's been saved. But these hyperdispensationalists say, no, the Christ is only this. And hyperdispensationalists say that the body of Christ is only from Paul on. And then they say that the body of Christ is only Jews, or only Gentiles and not Jews. So if you are a hyperdispensationalist, you believe that the body of Christ started with the Apostle Paul and that it's only made up of Gentiles and nobody else. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Let me show you some verses here. They also teach that the term in Christ is only to Gentiles. I'm going to show you some verses. So what they do, these hyper-dispensationalists, is they say whenever the Bible talks about being in Christ, they say that in Christ only applies to Gentiles. So they say anytime you read in the Bible, in Christ, that's only Gentiles, because when we're saved, we're in Christ. And they say the Jews weren't in Christ because Paul started the body of Christ. So everyone in Christ, everyone who was saved under Paul's ministry. They do not believe that the body of Christ started back here with Jesus and the early apostles. It always vexes my spirit to hear them stand up and say things like, and thank God that Paul was the first one in the body of Christ and it's only Gentiles. And I just sit there and go, oh God, this is so vexing. How could he sit there and pound the pulpit and say, only Gentiles in the body of Christ, only Gentiles. And Paul himself was a Jew. And yet that man says that Paul was the first one in the body of Christ. So really, really the body of Christ is only made up of Gentiles and one Jew, Paul? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. So a lot of these teachings of the hyper-dispensationalists are teachings not from the scriptures, not from the Bible, but from men. And they have chosen to go to the writings of men and follow what men teach rather than what the Bible teaches. I heard him one time, a preacher sitting down, and he goes to Matthew chapter 26. And he goes to Matthew chapter 26 and he reads verse 28. And he says in Matthew 26, 28, he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And he says, I want to tell you right now, when Jesus said that, he was thinking in his mind those future Gentiles and that his blood was only for the Gentiles and not the Jews. Another thing they do is I've seen some hyperdispensationalists say that the Jews were not redeemed. And that they won't be redeemed until the future. So I've actually heard hyperdispensationalists say that until Paul, no one got saved or got into the body of Christ by the blood of Christ. And so what they do is they say all these Jews were not saved. So let me show you another verse, a companion verse. Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. I said, oh boy, here it goes. And he goes to Mark chapter 14 and verse 24, and he says, here's the companion verse. And Jesus, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And he says, I want to tell you today that Jesus' blood does not apply to the Jews. No Jew is ever saved by the blood. The blood and the body of Christ is only for Gentiles. And no Jew will be saved until the tribulation period. One thing I've seen about hyperdispensationalism, it puts so much focus on Gentiles getting saved. It's almost like there's this hatred for Jews altogether. I think that's interesting. I think that's sad.
Okay. That was quite the... First of all, he says that the body of Christ is only made up of Gentiles. Well, I think I know where he gets that, is we say that at the time the body of Christ was formed, when the Jews were up here and the Gentiles were down here, and God just made them all heathen. So, only heathen are saved into the body of Christ. Not so, because we say neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, but all are one in the body of Christ. So, it's not that, Jews, Israelites, you know, the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there are many of them saved, obviously, into the body of Christ. So, I think that's where he gets it. When we say that the fall of Israel brought salvation to the Gentiles, but then all were counted as heathen. So I suppose that's where he gets that. Only Gentiles are in Christ. And that goes back to, if you remember, we went through this before about in Christ. A lot of people are saying that we believe that only the body of Christ is in Christ, and we showed that that wasn't true, that the only way anybody ever receives salvation is to be in Christ, and everybody who's ever going to have eternal life is going to be in Christ. And he also says that he had pointed to Bullinger and Stamm. He said that they taught this. Well, I've read them, and you know, I certainly don't agree with all the things that they wrote, but I don't ever believe that they taught any of the things that he said. He said the blood of Christ was only for the Gentiles, and that no Jews were saved by the blood of Christ. And I have no idea where he got that. Now he says no Jew will be saved until the tribulation period. And I believe where he got that was that Israel, the nation, as the nation, they won't be saved until the end, whenever the 70th week of Daniel is over and the kingdom is established. That is whenever the nation is saved, but individual Jews are going to be saved and throughout the dispensation of grace and through that. So that's the only, that's where I think he must have got that. And then, you know, because of all those things that he twisted and misinterpreted, we hate the Jews. So we're racist on top of that. So the next one, and this one here just knocked me on the ground here.
The first verse they use, this is, I would call this the foundational verse of the hyperdispensationalist. The foundational verse of the hyperdispensationalist, who stands on, we believe Paul was the first in the body of Christ. This is the verse that they will take you to first to prove that they believe Paul is the first one in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, notice what it says. Paul is speaking and he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And they stop right there. And they say, Paul is the master builder. Paul is the foundation. So they say, dogmatically, many of them get upset about it, almost sounds like, they say the foundation of the body of Christ is Paul. He is the master builder.
Has anybody ever heard any grace preacher say that Paul was the foundation of the body of Christ? I had never, and I don't know. He says that he went to these mid-Acts dispensational churches, and that's where he heard this stuff. But if there was a preacher that was preaching this, then that preacher was a heretic, because Paul was not the foundation, and we do not stop at that verse, because no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Paul built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. And also, Peter and the apostles built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. One, the apostles were building the kingdom, and Paul was building the body of Christ, but the foundation is always Jesus Christ. Okay.
So the body of Christ is one body. And that's why many times these hyperdispensationalists, they talk about the mystery of the one body, the mystery of the one body, and they say, there's only one body. And then you say, well, what is it? They say, well, that's the body of Christ, made up of Gentiles that started with Paul. And you say, yeah, but what about these early Jews? Oh, well, that's a different body. You just said there's one body. Now you're telling me there's a different... If there's a different body, then that means there's two bodies. And when you really press these people down, you find out they've got two bodies. They make the Jews a different body. And believe it or not, they make the Jews that go all the way back before Jesus. They call that the little flock. I'll get to that in a little bit. And what they do is they say, well, this is one body. And this is a different church, they say. So this is a different church. It's not the church, the body of Christ. But the Bible says the body of Christ is the church. So they don't even adhere to their own teachings. They talk about one body, but then later they'll say, oh no, but there's really two. There's either one body or there's not. Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, he's talking there. I've already read all that. I've gone through that, and I've read all down that, how one body by the cross, and he made of twain. So it says there, the other term was fellow citizens, verse. So fellow heirs and fellow citizens. The mystery revealed to Paul was, hey, you Gentiles are now in the same body that the Jews were in. Now, I know you don't like that if you're a hyperdispensationalist, but it's because you've been taught wrong. But that's what the Bible teaches. Now, number four, the reason I'm not a hyperdispensationalist is because I told you a little bit earlier that they teach there are actually two bodies and not one. Yet you go to their churches, you listen, all they talk about is the mystery of the one body, the mystery of the one body. And yet, if you pin them down and you say, yeah, but what about all these Jews? They say, oh, well, that's a different body. That's a different church. That's what we call the little flock. And they're not part of the body of Christ. Why, only Gentiles are in the body of Christ. Yeah, but Paul was a Jew. So do you see how they try to make them? See, this is why they're called hyperdispensationalists. They try to make an entirely new dispensation with Paul. Well, Paul entirely started preaching something to Gentiles, and Paul was given by God to preach some revelations and some mysteries. But Jesus was the one that started the body. And these early Jews got into the body, and we, Gentiles who are saved, are now fellow heirs and fellow citizens in the same body that these Jews were in as well.
So, we believe Jews are a different body. According to him. And that goes back to assuming, like when we went through this before, that just because the Bible uses the word church, that it has to mean the body of Christ. And of course, we showed that Moses in the wilderness, they were called a church, and they certainly weren't the body of Christ. He says that the little flock begins before Jesus, which that's not true. Jesus began the little flock. He called out the apostles, and that's what was the beginning of the little flock. And then, you know, a different church equals a different body. And you can just see how he takes doctrines that we teach, and he takes them and he tears them apart and he twists them all up, and then he puts them back together as a nice little straw man, and then he can just knock that right down. And The reason I'm showing this mostly is because up until now I've tried to show people that kind of understand what we believe, and I was going through what their objections to us. But the majority of the stuff that you're going to see on the internet is like this. Whenever they're preaching against what we believe, it's like this, and it's just a mess.
When he says we say there are two bodies, we don't use the term body, but there are two different entities.
Right. Yeah. But he takes the word, since it says church, so he assumes every time it says church, it means body, which it doesn't.
Bodies, we do.
Yeah. Entities, not bodies.
Scripture doesn't call Israel a body.
No, they are a kingdom. Right.
Flock, one, which he kind of that, but then the other is the body of Christ. So there are two.
But like I said, he takes what we believe and takes it apart and twists it and builds a straw man and then knocks it down. And that's what he was doing. I mean, it's just. Right, yeah, which. And Gentiles, only Gentiles in the. Okay.
Now, another thing that these people that are hyper-dispensationalists, that they teach, is that they teach the difference between the pre-prison and post-prison epistles of Paul. And they say, well, before he went to jail, Paul preached one thing and after. And they get so confused that I just sit some just chuckle. Because one Sunday they say one thing, the next Sunday they say the exact opposite, the next Sunday they go back to what they said originally, and they go back and forth. It's like in their mind they haven't even made up what they even believe. So hyperdispensationalist. Well, here's another teaching of a hyperdispensationalist. You'll know if you're talking to a hyperdispensationalist or not, because they'll come up to you, and I've had phone calls, people ask me, well, Breaker, are you a mid-Acts or a post-Acts believer? Are you a mid-Acts or a post-Acts preacher? And I say, I'm just a preacher of the gospel, brother. I'm not going to go there. But they try to find when they think that Paul only went to Gentiles. Well, if you read the book of Acts, he says toward the very end of the book, from henceforth, I will only go to Gentiles. So are you telling me that everything that took place before Acts 28 was only to Jews? Do you see that these people just, their minds must not work, because all they want to do is argue and try to pin you down on your doctrine when they don't even have their doctrine set. They just want to argue about it. And many of them are great folks, but for some reason, if you go to their churches, they preach the same message over and over and over. And all they want to talk about is the body of Christ and when it started. Do you know there's so many other things in the Bible that we could talk about?
So he kind of conflates the Acts 9, Acts 13, and Acts 28 positions, throws them all in one big blender and blends them all up, and then says, we're all confused about that. Well, we're not confused about that. We just saw earlier, it's pretty easy to pin down when the middle wall of partition was broken down, and that's whenever Ephesians says that's whenever the one body began, when the middle wall of partition was broken down. And then we preach the same message every week. So you people, you hear the same thing every week, and I'm really sorry about that. But Tracy, try and do something different this morning. Okay, it's just really annoying. And then, no, I know. Okay, now, and then finally.
What I found about hyperdispensationalists is they have this mentality that, well, we have the truth, and we're the only ones with the truth unless you come to us. Why, you're in heresy, you're apostate. And all the time, they brag upon themselves and pat themselves on the back and say, we are the Bereans. We are the Bible studiers. Look at all these other people in other denominations. They don't read and study the Bible, and we do. And yet they sit and they read the Bible, but they never get it.
Okay, we are arrogant. Now, here he might have a little bit of a point, because Sometimes we can be a little bit arrogant. Sometimes we can be a little bit, you know, well, we know things and you don't know things. And that's not how we should be. And if we are that way, then we should change our ways. But we should always use humility when we're talking to people. But that's why I brought this up. I wanted to show whenever you're going to deal with somebody who already thinks they know what you believe, this is what you're going to be dealing with. So you have to have, you know, have to have the verses ready either in your mind or have them written down in your Bible somewhere or in a notebook somewhere so that you can always go and you can first help them to understand that's not what we believe. That's number one. And this is what we believe, but you always have to do it with humility. You can't go, no, that's wrong. You're all messed up. No, and I found that the best way to do that is by asking people questions rather than telling people what they should believe. Ask them questions about what they believe. And if you ask the right questions, you can actually make them see that what they believe, it really causes contradictions. And then you can present them a way to get away from those contradictions, and that's what we believe. So I hope you all had fun watching this fella. And I do like this guy, and that video is actually 7 years old, and just 5 or 6 weeks ago he had a message. And the title of the message was, "Can you be saved without the message of Paul?" And his conclusion was that, no, you can't. So you can see the direction he's moving, but you can also see the influence of Ruckman that's holding him back from actually, you know, jumping to the truth. Did you have a comment?
He says, we spend all our time talking about this right vision stuff, you know, which you can talk about a lot, but it's important. But it's interesting if we are, and we are, such an insignificant little pimple on the butt of Christianity, why do they spend so much time talking about us?
Yeah.
We're no threat to him.
Right.
It's an unanswerable, a lot of the basis of what they believe and teach matches us.
Right.
And so they just don't take it to its logical conclusion, and they realize that internally. And so they have to fight back against it and make it seem bigger than it is.
Right. And that's why people like George Antonius and this guy and Gene Kim and all those guys, they, you know, they're getting to the point where, you know, the message is Paul, but the body began either at the cross or in Acts 2 or something. Had to begin before Acts 9. Tammy, did you?
The best way to talk to someone is to ask them questions.
Well, it depends on what their belief system is. I mean, it would be anybody. I mean, if you're talking to a Baptist, you know, you could say, well, why are you baptized? And, you know, can you show me the verse that tells me why you should be baptized? You know, just like that. It depends on what their belief system is. It would have to be for a Roman Catholic, it would be like, so you're saying that you follow Peter, and you could, well, did you know that Peter told you that you should follow Paul? And, you know, it would be tailored to, well, it's 20 till now, so I guess we got to quit. Okay. All right, let's end in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for your Son who died for us, Lord, and brought us all into the body of Christ. And we thank you that even without understanding everything, all you have to do is understand that Christ died for your sins, and you're brought into the body of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.